Well, I have been listening for all the cliches of mind this past week. And anytime somebody said, well, it boggles the mind, to go, there you go, that's a cliche. But really, as we've talked about the cliches of the heart and the cliches of the soul and the biblical usages of both, so it is with the mind. You can have a frame of mind. You can take a load off your mind. There can be a meeting of the minds, or you can have a mind of your own. There's something on the back of my mind, or you might bear in mind. Either way, it boggles the mind. You could give a piece of your mind. Something might weigh on your mind, or you just might be out of your mind. Some of the cliches are: an idle mind is the devil's playground. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. Mind your manners. Mind your manners. I know growing up as a little child, my parents, my grandmother would say that. Now you mind me, she would say. You mind me. You must mind. Interesting how that turned into that kind of an expression. You hear all the time, you can do anything you put your mind to. And somewhere in here, I just started, you know, putting all of these metaphors literally and thinking of taking your brain and putting it on something. Or you hear the out of sight, out of mind. That's the famous employee's motto, isn't it? Out of sight, out of mind. Here's one. It's a woman's prerogative to change her mind. Some women have a lot of prerogative. Now, if a man changes his mind, it's a breach of a promise. It actually is. Those two expressions actually have to do with marriage. A woman can change her mind, but a man, it's a breach of contract. You've all heard that it's a matter of mind over matter. Of course, Mark Twain is responsible for saying, age is an issue of mind over matter. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. Well, in just a moment, we're going to look at the Bible and how the NASB uses the mind, all to give us an understanding of what the mind is, so that we can use it to do what? To love the Lord our God with not only all our heart and not only all our soul, but also we are told to love God with all of our mind. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you that your Holy Spirit will work in our minds at this time. As we look at your word, I pray that it will work in my mind so that my mind will be biblical, it will be logical, and it will be practical and also powerful by the Holy Spirit, that I share these things from the Word of God. But all of us, Father, we need to have you work in our minds so that we understand what's being said, so that we can change in our lives, especially our mind, and especially that we can love you with all of our mind. Would you help us to do that, Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I've written some of the usages from the Scriptures. And again, this has been interesting for me. I just love that anyway. I love wordplay and word definitions. But this is giving us the gamut of what do we mean by the mind? We know what the heart is, the soul. But we learn from the Scriptures that the mind can have something or someone in mind. It can have something put into the mind. It can have something come to the mind. It can call something to mind. It can keep something in mind. It can set the mind on something. It can do all that's in one's mind. It can even tell all that is on one's mind. And it can also be told, never mind. It can also be described as the spirit of the mind. Obviously, the mind has thoughts, thinks, but it can also invent, be intelligent, be wise, be prudent, and be sound. It can desire. The mind can desire. It can plan. It can prepare. It can apply. It can guide. It can be stirred up. It can be renewed. It can be steadfast. It can be directed. It can be changed. And it can be fully convinced. But it can also err. It can be led astray. It can be blinded. It could be crooked. It could be depraved. It could be defiled. It could be fleshly. It could be double. It could be hardened. It can be unfruitful. And it can be hostile. It can utter perverse things and devise violence. Something can be recalled in one's mind or never enter one's mind. Someone can be out of their mind or be clothed in his right mind. The mind can be haughty or humble, perplexed or understand. It can reel in horror or it can be kept in perfect peace. The mind is the location where God placed revelatory dreams and visions. It can serve the law of God. It can be set on the spirit as opposed to the flesh. It can have the mind of Christ. And last but not least, it can love God entirely. That's the mind. As we said before, from Mark chapter 12, our theme verse in verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That really means love Him with all of your total being and everything that you are and everything you could throw in there. And He breaks it down into these. So the idea is to understand it's a totality of them. But as we do take a look at them, it is interesting that we can love God with our minds. Our minds have that capability. Well, what is the mind? We've defined the heart, we've defined the soul, let's now define the mind. Well, the word in the New Testament, the general word for the mind is nous. And it denotes the faculty of thinking and moral consciousness. It encompasses the other synonyms. So there's other synonyms for mind. Dianoia means knowing and understanding. Phroneo means judgments and opinions. Noema, it means a design or to devise something. And anoia is the ideas and notions and intents of the heart. And this is all wrapped up in what the mind does. Now, I do believe that when you're speaking of man, he's made up of two things. He is made up of material, the body, and immaterial. I believe that is called the soul. Well, what is the soul? Well, I think there are many things that make up the soul, and I think mind is one of them. So when you're looking at the mind, you're looking at a specific aspect of the mind, which is within the soul. Now, the word that's used here in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, is this one synonym, dianoia. And this one means to perceive or think. So if you would just stop for a moment. So when he says, love the Lord your God with all your mind, it's dianoia. He means with all of your perceptions, with all of your understanding, not just knowing, but understanding and perceiving, going, it's not about just knowing facts. It's knowing what to do with those facts, how to apply those facts, That's this idea of loving the Lord with your mind. So we can see it as the seat of perception. We can see this word dianoia as inner disposition of attitudes. So we're even talking about attitudes. So when he says, love the Lord your God with your mind, don't have a bad attitude. That's what he means. The mind, your disposition. It's also the function of the intellect resulting in insight and comprehension. In other words, not just knowing facts, but that's included. But then, what do those facts mean? And here, I'm thinking of things like worldview, like the Christian worldview, as opposed to false worldviews. How do I apply the truth of God in my culture? Not only in my life, not only in my church, but in my culture. And how do I dialogue with my culture? I'm seeing this aspect come out in this verse. Charles Ryrie says, like the conscience, which is another aspect of the soul, mind is more specifically a New Testament concept. In the Old Testament, heart is usually the word behind the translation mind. Mind includes both the faculties of perceiving and understanding, as well as those of feeling, judging, and determining. I guess at some point you begin to see that it really does all overlap, doesn't it? These three studies that we've done have all overlapped in what you can do. But there does seem to be a specific emphasis that each one has. And of course, the mind would be the thinking and the perception. Now, what I want to do now is I want to first look at the mind of the Lord. And then I want to look at how we would love the Lord with all of our mind. But if you're looking at the scriptures and looking at all of the usages of the word mind, you're going to come across and realize that God has a mind. So the mind of the Lord. The Lord has a mind. Just like we saw the word soul was used of God. Heart was used of God. Is it all of these things of the personal being that God has, and when He created us, He created us with those things as well. Now, His mind is an infinite mind. He knows all things, about all things, both actual and potential. So it's an infinite mind. We are finite. And not only are we finite, the problem with our knowledge is that our minds have been corrupted by our sin. And so we have difficulty coming to right conclusions. We have difficulty coming to spiritual conclusions. But we still have a mind. And you're able to think things and think things out. But when we think of God as not just a mind, but He is the eternal, infinite mind. One of the things that's so interesting about this is when we think of Christ in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and that word was logos. The word logos in philosophy meant many things, but up to that point, one of the things that it meant was the eternal mind that has always been the mind, that has always been thinking, and this is the one that brings in things into creation. So it's hard to know exactly what John was thinking when he said, in the beginning was the Logos, but I think this is one of it. When everyone's trying to understand who is the Logos? What is the Logos? The central mind of the universe? The central creator of the universe? John says, in the beginning was Jesus Christ. He has the infinite eternal mind. Tells us in Romans 11:34, speaking of the mind, it says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, as if He needed one? And the idea is, look, the Lord has a mind. He is thinking. Now, one of the things that you hear about is the mind just matter? Like the atheist who said that when they asked him, well, is mind made up of matter? Is it only matter? And he said, if there's no matter, never mind. But I think as we go through this just brief study, you will just see that mind is much more than just biological synapses. And if God has a mind, He has no matter. He is a spirit being, an eternal spirit being. He is described in the Scriptures, and He is the eternal mind, the infinite mind. So He is infinite in knowledge, all things that you could know. He knows all things. He's infinite in understanding. He understands if they fit together or if they don't fit together. He understands truth and all those things that are not truth. He knows all this. He doesn't have to learn this or read this in the book. He in fact, He never learns anything because He already knows everything. He knows things in actuality that actually have happened or will happen. And He knows things in potentiality, what could happen or could have happened. We read in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. There is nothing that the Lord does not understand. And we call this omniscience. Means that He knows all things. He's all-knowing. He's also omnipotent. It means He's all-powerful, all-strength. And He's omnipresent, meaning He's everywhere. Our God is an awesome God. But I want to just focus on the mind here. If He's omniscient, He knows all things concerning the past, the present, and the future. And some have described God as just knowing it all in front of them all at once. So what differentiates the past, present, and future is only time and our lives. That He understands it all. And this is in regard to individuals and events and creation and all the things that the scientists are trying to find out. And they have a wonderful discovery, you find out. Yeah, God knew all about that. God always knew that. God always knew that even before there was a creation. He didn't have to think it up. And then also, too, as we think about it, God knows every true proposition. And we're talking about truth. What is true? I make a statement. Is it true or is it false? He knows every truth and every true proposition. He also knows every false proposition and opposes it. God knows what is truth and reality. In fact, God is truth and reality. If you're ascertaining what is truth and what is reality, it's God. And reality is whatever God is. And whatever's in His Word, it comes from whom God is. And that's reality. So all of these minds that try to get away from the Word of God and try to get into man's philosophy and try to do all this to find reality, you've gone the wrong way. It's all found in God. That's the mind of the Lord. And when He created us, He wanted us to have a mind as well. A mind that is more than just biological, more than just gray matter. There's a person behind that. There's self-consciousness behind that. And this is the big debate between evolutionists and also atheists and Christians. Now, the mind is just material. No, it's not. No, it's not. And the very fact that God exists and He's the eternal mind is proof for that. Now, I want to go to another part, though. Not only does the Lord possess a mind, but the Lord searches the minds. Of course He does. Of course he does. Since God is omniscient and he knows all things and God is omnipresent, how can he not know what you're thinking? But the scripture describes it as he knows and searches and tries the mind. Psalm 7, verse 9 says, "Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous, for the righteous God tries the hearts and minds of men." So he tries, he searches, he knows. So when we think about this, God is righteous and we're accountable not only for our deeds, but also for our thoughts. In Jeremiah 17, the Lord says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." Well, why would he test the mind if he's only concerned in the deeds? Because the deeds start in the mind, and the thoughts of the mind are accountable to God as well. And as you go through the many verses on mind, one of the responses of David, which should be the response of the believer, is to realize, accept, and submit that we're transparent before the Lord. Okay, that he knows all. And not try to hide it from him, but rather to expose it to that which is already exposed, that the Lord might search our heart and try our heart and change our heart. It says in Psalm 26, verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart." And I think when David says that, it's helpful to David. He knows God has already done that. He expresses it in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts." So the Lord searches the mind. So this kind of gives us an understanding of what mind is. The Lord has a mind, but let's now proceed to where we really want to go. And that is, okay, how can we love the Lord with all our mind? Well, I think there are four things that I want to share. We'll see if we get them all done today. We must have a new mind. That's the first thing. In order to love the Lord with all your mind, you first have to have a new mind. Secondly, after you have that new mind, you must keep renewing that mind. And these are all based on scriptures that have to do with the mind. Thirdly, the mind of Christ must be our goal. We're going to talk about the mind of Christ. And then fourthly, we must discern truths with our mind. In other words, there comes a time when you may have understanding of the truth, and now's the time, what are you going to do with it? What are you supposed to do with it? How are you supposed to explain it? How are you supposed to live it? Again, we'll see that from verses from Scripture. Well, first of all, back to this first one. We must have a new mind. One of the things as we're going through this, and we said that God created man, that man would be a rational being, he would have a mind. That's why we do see that man can think things through. But when he sinned, just like every other aspect of man that was affected by sin, so was his mind. Now, I want to clarify that. I don't mean that, you know, we just couldn't think of anything. You know, we can't even put our clothes on in the morning because we're sinners. No, I'm not saying that. It still works. But specifically, that spiritual aspect of the mind can no longer comprehend spiritual things. And that is going to affect our perception and our worldview. So it matters. If you go to the Bible and you would look at the unsaved man and the unsaved man's mind, of which we all were at one time and hopefully are still not here in that state, but the unsaved man's mind in Scripture is depraved, is futile, is defiled, is blinded, is hostile, is darkened, and it does not understand. Wow. That says a lot. So much for, you know, lifting man up and elevating man that we're this great thing. I mean, this is who we are. Yes, man can do great things. He can invent great things. He can think through great things. Great mathematical equations, great scientific things, biological things, engineering things. He can do all that. But he still can have a depraved mind. Many scriptures, but it says in Romans 1:28, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind." And depraved means affected by sin. It doesn't mean that you think the worst of worsts. It means you can. So when we talk about total depravity means every aspect of man, whether you're talking about the heart, the conscience, the mind, the soul, the spirit, it's all been affected by sin. Some of it is still in operation, but not in a spiritual sense. And that's what depravity means. It's futile. In Ephesians 4:17, it says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." So minds can grasp truth, but minds can also be futile. How do you tell the difference? Minds can be defiled. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. We could probably throw in there how to love the Lord your God with all your conscience. It's blinded. Spiritually blinded. And in this case, Satan has something to do with this. It's not only our sin nature, but also Satan is very good at concealing the gospel from the unbeliever. It says, "In whose case the god of this world," that is Satan, small g, "has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." It even becomes hostile. It says, "You were formerly alienated and hostile in mind." Hostile. Religious people? Yeah. Because you've exposed that they are sinners. Like we all are. And that's not a fun thing to admit. But it's the truth. It's the truth. And so really, you think about when one comes to Christ, it's because the Holy Spirit is opening his mind to truth. Yeah, it's truth. But many become hostile because they're convicted. It's darkened. We're told that it's darkened. And then, would you turn to at least this one, Romans chapter 3, verse 11. In Paul's great assessment of man, quoting all of these scriptures, all of them talked about the sin of man. All of them talk that man is, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. In verse 10, he says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one." And then verse 11, he says, "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God." Now, I want to look at that word "understands" because that has to do with the mind. That is the Greek word. It comes from synesis. And what it means is it means to put things together. So one of the things that the mind does is it put things together. You might learn truth A. You might learn truth B. You might learn verse A. You might learn verse B. But at some point, to be mature, you've got to put it together and sometimes apply it to an area of life that there is no explicit command from Scripture. You've got to have that discernment. You have to put it together. But when you're an unbeliever, before you come to Christ, you can't put it together. You can't put it together. There's no one who understands. And by the way, there's no one who seeks for God. So let me tell you, just based on this, if these are true, then God has to seek us. God has to work in us. You don't understand. You don't seek for God. But I did understand and I did seek God. Is that a contradiction? No. God is the missing equation there. He's the one who was working in your life and opening your mind to your sin, to the sacrifice of Christ. He's the one that put it in your heart to seek God for forgiveness and eternal life. Because depravity has darkened and deadened that part of your mind. You don't understand. You don't seek for God. But when a sinner whose mind has been awakened by the Holy Spirit places his faith on Christ, his mind is made alive. And it's opened to spiritual things. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. New things like what? The mind. Tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that a natural man, that is a man without the Holy Spirit, that is an unsaved man, it says a natural man does not accept the things of God. For they are foolishness to him. So a man can understand the four points of the four spiritual laws, but think they're just absolutely ridiculous. And then it says, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But when someone comes to Christ, that aspect, the mind, is now open. You start to put it together. Now, you have to grow in your Christian life. You aren't going to accept everything, but the first thing you do begin is you begin to understand the gospel. You begin to understand that, number one, God is holy and righteous. That's the first thing you come to the understanding of. That He exists, and that He's holy and righteous, and that everyone in His universe must also be righteous. Uh-oh. I'm going to put the second one together. I'm going to connect the second dot. I'm not righteous and holy. Now I have a problem. I can't put this together. He's holy, can only associate with what is holy. I'm sinful. He can't associate with me. I don't know what to do. God has connected the dot. He has sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins and take our punishment. And then when we place our faith in Christ's death and resurrection, when we place our faith on the work of the cross, it's at that moment that we are forgiven and given eternal life. God has connected those dots, but then God helps us to understand the dots. Like in Luke 24:45 on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus, talking to those men right before He left. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Now, let me just say, first of all, the Scriptures aren't written in a different language, because we have English Bibles now, but aren't written in a different language that you can't understand the words. I don't know what this... You would know what it means. But you can't understand it in the spiritual sense. You can't understand why it says what it says. It just you can even come up to the conclusions. Yeah, Christianity says that God would send His Son to die for the sins of sinful man. That just doesn't make sense. And yet here we are as believers, we're going, oh my word, that is the most incredible thing I've ever heard in my life. It's incredible. You know, there's a part of us that would say, yeah, it's hard to believe that He would be that loving. But I believe it. And it's the most glorious thing. And then you have a person go, well, that just sounds so absurd to me. And you're, wow. It's because their minds has not been opened up. They have not come to Christ. So, if you're going to love the Lord with all your mind, you must have a mind that can love the Lord and can love spiritual things and can love His Word. And so you have to be a believer. You have to come to Christ. Secondly, if you want to love the Lord with all your mind, you have to keep renewing your mind. You have to keep renewing your mind. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. You know, this is one of those, I'm looking at all the verses, that have the word mind in it, you know, and you come to Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's like, oh, stop, highlight it. We know we're using this one in the sermon. It's such a great verse. And I think it's so helpful. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, and he's speaking to believers, because he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren. The term brethren is speaking to other brothers and sisters in Christ. So they already have a new mind. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Wow, he's really wanting them to do something here. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Well, how do you do that? Well, along with that, he says, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, because if you're conformed to this world, your body will not be a sacrifice unto God, but a sacrifice unto the temptations of the world. And do not be conformed to this world, but in contrast, be transformed. Metamorphosis we get from this Greek word. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the idea of renewing of your mind does not mean new in time. Oh, I got a new one. Oh, and I got a new one. Oh, I need another one. Although, wouldn't that be nice? You know, aren't there some times when you say, I could use a new mind? Sunday school. What was the topic that we had for last week? And we're all asking each other. Yeah. Well, but this means new in quality. Freshness. Believer is a new creature in Christ. He has a new mind, but it is to be renewed. And you might think of one's spiritual life as growing and maturing. There's going to be that aspect of the mind, that the mind is being renewed. To me, there's an excitement about this. There's an excitement about the things that you learn and the insights, especially when you're talking about God. And this is how we grow. You grow by growing in your knowledge of God. But your mind needs to be renewed. Now, how do we do that? Well, we could spend a lot of time. But I'm just going to cut to the chase, because you already know what I'm going to say. To be transformed in your mind, it talks about, the Scriptures would talk about meditating on the Word of God. So I think renewing your mind, one aspect of this is that your mind is on the Word of God. And that the Holy Spirit who lives in you, who has given you a mind, who's opened up your spiritual aspect of your mind, is teaching you from that, is helping you connect it to applications in your life, helping you connect to the world. That's what's happening when you're renewing your mind. But you know I'm going to say it. I think this means study, Bible study, but I also think it means memorization. You can get by your whole life without memorizing a verse. Barely. But the key word in many of these places is meditation. Psalm 1 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. What's the deal? It's meditation. Meditation on what? On the Word. Do you have to memorize it to meditate it? No, you can open it up and you can look at it when you have the time to open it up and look at it. When you're at a place, you can open up and look at it. I'm not sure. Being stopped at a stoplight is the place to open your Bible and meditate. But if you have it memorized, it's there. You can memorize and meditate on it anywhere. And the word for meditation in the Scripture, here's the Hebrew definition of the word meditation. You ready? Oh, what does that mean? I wonder what that means. I'm thinking about what that means. That it's the expression. One of the words for meditation means to groan, to make a noise, even a noise like a dove makes when it coos. And so it means that there's this you're this groaning, and you're going, that's meditation. And we're talking about not Eastern meditation where you're emptying your mind. We're talking about biblical meditation where you're filling your mind with the Bible, with Scripture, so that the Holy Spirit can have His instrument in your mind and heart. And you're thinking about it. What does it mean? What does it say? You know, what does each word mean? But what does the whole verse mean? And what does the whole context mean? And what does that mean for me? And what does that mean for my church? And what does that mean for the world? Is it talking about an unbeliever here? Or is it talking about a believer here? Your mind is meditating. Colossians 3, we're told, let the Word of God richly dwell within you. And so you've got to be thinking about it. And I think this is what renews your mind. You know, I will also say that I think it also renews your attitudes. If you have a bad attitude and you get into Scripture and there are particular verses that you memorize, I think you will find out that it's hard to hold both in there at the same time. I think what happens is when you start meditating on the Word, the Holy Spirit is saying, that's the truth, that you are to love one another, not to be degrading one another, not to be coming down on one another, not to have a bad attitude about people or about things. And rather, the Scripture says, but in everything, give thanks. And then, you know, your mind is going further. Okay, my response is wrong. My attitude is wrong. Lord, I'm sorry. And you're beginning to think, but why is that wrong? Well, let's use our minds here this morning. Connect some dots. Why would it be wrong to be ungrateful and in a bad mood as opposed to being thankful in all things? Because, number one, God is sovereign. And whatever is happening in your life is happening because the sovereign God has allowed it. There are things that don't happen to your life because the sovereign God has not allowed it. Therefore, another connection, He says, and we know, right here, the mind, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Oh, to those who love God, to the believer, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's a believer. Because ultimately, it is not going to work out good for the unbeliever. But that's why you can thank God for all things that are happening, because God has allowed it and God is working that for your good. And one of the ways that He's working it for your good is He's making you more like Christ, and He's trying to get your mind more like Christ. And by the way, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, how do you think He responded? Excuse me. Let me go back into Jerusalem. I have to look at the scrolls. No. He quoted Scripture. That was the mind of Christ. And it wasn't just the fact that He was doing some magical formula saying a verse, any verse, and as soon as He did, the devil disappeared. And there are people who suggest that today. And what's the problem? They're not thinking. They're not thinking biblically. And when you're not thinking biblically, you're not loving God with all of your mind. But when He did quote Scripture, it was the exact Scripture that opposed that exact temptation. And the first one was a grand slam. But He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So you live spiritually on the words of God. Now, if we live on bread, we do pretty good. We had our Valentine's banquet, and we We went to the prime rib. And I don't understand why Jerry just ordered bread. He just ordered bread when there was so much there. I'm kidding. None of us ordered bread. Some of us ordered ribeye. Some of us ordered prime rib. We don't just live on bread physically. We want it all, don't we? Well, what about spiritually? Do we live on crumbs? Or do we go for it all and consume it? And isn't it interesting? Let's do it. Might as well do it. Talking about memorizing, what you love, you end up memorizing. You do. The 28 calls of the wild turkey. You know? I can give you those. Because my mind is thinking about them. And sometimes memorization comes without the whole idea of that rote memory, you know, saying it over and over. Sometimes it comes by just being in it all the time. But Jesus obviously already had it memorized. And why wouldn't you do that? If it's how you're going to have victory over a temptation. One of the things that I've said so often is you ought to be thinking biblical scriptures all the time. You ought to be thinking biblical. If through the course of your day you're not thinking biblically, what are you thinking? What are you thinking on? If you're not thinking on scripture, probably like the rest of us, we're thinking human fleshly thoughts at times. And praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit to say, now that's not right. And so sometimes our day goes on, and now that's not right, now that's not right, now that's not right, the whole day, you know. How about just putting our minds on the Scriptures and renewing our minds? Now, as we're saying this, I want to just say, this is the process of sanctification. The Holy Spirit is doing something here. This is also setting our minds on the Spirit. When it says that in Romans chapter 8, I think this is what it is. On spiritual things, which first and foremost includes the Scripture, but then also as you think it through. But listen. Listen to the words on the minds. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. It says, for those who are according to the flesh, the unbeliever, what do? They set their minds. You see how the mind is key? And let me just tell you, there is an anti-mind movement in Christianity today. There is an anti-intellectual movement that if you try to be intellectual, oh, you are not being spiritual. You are unbiblical. No. That has not been the history of Christianity with some of the greatest minds that have brought us not only Christian thinking and theology, but even you think of the Puritans, the great minds that they were, and the opening up and the setting the basis for science. But it says, for those who are according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. They have nothing else to set it on. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And by the way, the Spirit wrote the Scriptures. It tells us that in 2 Peter. For the mind set on the flesh, here we go, here's all of your human philosophies. The mind set on the flesh, where are you going? Is death. Talked about that this morning. That if there is no God, there is no purpose to life, there's no standard for morality, you're not even going to be remembered because the whole human race is going to someday come to an end. You know what the philosophers have said? That the only choice that now we need to consider is whether suicide is moral or not. There's no purpose in life. It's death. And it's hostile towards God. Wow, there you go. That's the proposition of an atheist. Number one, there is no God. And number two, I hate Him. That's the atheist mind. They do not believe that there's a God, but they're hostile towards Him. And then it says, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. That's the mind without the Spirit. For it is not even able to do so. And contrary, the contrary of that, that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. That we set our minds on the Spirit. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. It's not hostile to God. It loves God. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. It is subject to the Word of God, the law of God, because now it is able to do so. This is this whole idea of renewing your mind. Now let me just say that there's a lot of things that change when you do that. One is your behavior. And two is your worship. Your worship is changed in the renewing of your mind. And please don't think that just because we're a Christian, that we're always in the right frame of mind to worship Him, and we worship Him correctly. No, we need to grow in worship. We need to grow. It tells us in John chapter 4, it says, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. You can't get away from that truth. You do not worship God in truth unless you know God in truth. And you'd only know Him in truth if you're studying His Word. And let me tell you, if you think you've got it all down, you're sadly mistaken. How could a finite mind have an infinite God down? You may have an aspect initially down, but even that aspect, the more you grow in Christ, you will see that there's so much more to it. You know, truly, John Ward used to say, the more I learn, the more I realize there's more to learn. The more I learn, the more I realize I don't know. And that's true. You know, it's like you learn, you go to theology and you learn that for the first time, and then you begin to realize, hey, there's questions beyond the theology that I learned. I don't mean secular questions. I mean even Christian questions. Let's go deeper into this. And you're going, man, I don't know those answers. And you begin to pursue those. It's interesting, in Colossians, he talks about false worship. And he even talks about their fleshly mind. So there's the connection between a fleshly mind and false worship. So there would be a connection between a spiritual mind and true worship. But here he goes in Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by, and here it goes, by delighting in self-abasement. I'm very humble, and I want you to know that. And because I'm very humble, I'm very spiritual. And maybe you can be too. So don't let anyone defraud you by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. We've seen that in our day. Taking his stand on visions he has seen. Oh, I've received a revelation from the Lord. Inflated without cause, his mind is puffed up. It says, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. But when you have a spiritual mind, then you are humbled because he is great. And it's more about his greatness than your humility. You're worshiping God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and not angels. And as far as visions, we need not that God give us visions because He's given us the revelation of His Word. And that's how we renew our mind. And when our mind is renewed, our worship is renewed. And when our mind is renewed, our life is renewed. Do you think that renewing your mind will change your life? Do you think memorizing and meditating on Scripture will change your life? Well, let me say them again. Psalm 37:31. The law of His God is in His heart. Sorry, it didn't say mine. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. Why? Because the law of his God is in his heart. Psalm 119:9. And you know it. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. You've got to know that word in order to keep it according to the word. Can a young man keep his way pure? Yes, he can. If he keeps it according to the word. Can an older person keep his way pure? Yes, if he keeps it according to his word. And you know this one. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Is there some connection? And you might say, but there's other principles involved in victory over sin. I agree. But the mind is a key element. Because when it comes to sacrificing and submitting your life to the Lord, which is your spiritual service of worship, when it comes to not being conformed to this world, He invokes not your heart, but your mind, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that's as far as we're going to go on the outline. You know, I was actually kicking this around, and I'm thinking, well, I wonder if I'm going to get done or not. I wonder if people think I'm going to get done. I'm thinking, well, here, you know, it says the mind is that you're able to put things together. People are going to put this together. They're going to know that I'm not going to get this done in 1 week, and that's okay. But one of the things I want to just address now is the fact that, sadly, we've come to a place where we just think Christianity is to be left simple. Now, it is simple that even a child can understand and come to Christ. It says that we are to have childlike faith. But did you notice? Now, let's watch this. Let's use our minds. It did not say childlike knowledge. It said childlike faith, that you are accepting and believing God on anything. But whenever it talks about the mind or it talks about maturity, it's talking about knowledge and growing. That you're to grow in knowledge. And it is biblical knowledge, and we've lost that in the church. And then there's a step further where you take that knowledge and you are able to apply it to the issues of life and society as you know it. You know, we haven't had to do that for the past 200 years because this was a Christian nation and a Christian society. It was already done for us. If someone did something that was unbiblical in a neighborhood, everyone in the block was against it. Well, you can't do that. Did you hear what such and such did? Oh, it was terrible. Now, it's the idea of freedom. Now it's, well, they can do whatever they want. You know, truth for you is not the same as truth for me. It may be wrong for you, but it's right for me. And you know what? People believe that. Our minds have been influenced. Our minds have been influenced. R.C. Sproul writes, "We live in what may be the most anti-intellectual period in the history of Western civilization." Are you serious? We must have passion, indeed, hearts on fire for the things of God, but that passion must resist with intensity the anti-intellectual spirit of the world. In a Gallup poll on religion, it says we are having a revival in Christianity of feelings, but not of the knowledge of God. The church today is more guided by feelings than by convictions. We value enthusiasm more than informed commitment. And I'll never forget the time I was talking to a Christian lawyer, a wonderful man, a sweet guy, and I was telling him that at our church, you know, we study the Bible, we study in detail, and, you know, we go back to the original languages that it was written in. And by the way, you want to talk about intellectual? You know, if God did mean for Christianity to be intellectual, He could have written it in pig Latin. But He wrote it in Greek, one of the most detailed and intellectual languages. So the understanding and articulation and definitions and meanings of each word and specific words that draw conclusions and premises and propositions. Koine Greek. And so I was telling him that, we translate and we get back to the original languages, and he said, you know, and he was a lawyer over income tax, an income tax lawyer. you know, how complex is that? I mean, I didn't even know if that was humanly possible. And he says, you know, I like to keep my religion simple. I like to, you know, I don't like to get into those things and all of those things. I like to keep it simple. Now, where did this dichotomy come from? I'm not saying that the Christian message is not simple in the gospel, but then living it and living it in your world is no easy thing. We're told here by Jesus to love Him with all our mind. And it seems to me that if that's the case, it ought to include our intellect. Otherwise, He should have just said, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Never mind the mind. We'll just keep it simple. Now, I would like you to go back to Mark. And we're going to close with this. Mark, chapter 30. Mark, chapter 12, verse 30. And when he was asked by this lawyer to give the greatest and foremost commandment, we all know what that is, verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe then answers to him, and first he says, right, teacher. He says, you're right. And he says, you have stated that He is one and there is no one else beside Him. And now watch this. Now he's going to quote. He's going to quote the verse that Jesus quoted, Deuteronomy 6:5. He says, and to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding. With all the understanding. Now, why are all of these words getting tossed around? You go to Matthew, it's not the same quotation of all four. Because it, first of all, was meant to be general, your total being. But secondly, when he's talking about your mind, the word used here for mind is synesis. It's the putting together. You're putting things together. It's the idea that when you love God, you are to love Him with your mind and you're to be mature in your mind, and you're able to put things together. You're able to have discernment. You're able to discern what the will of God is. Even if the Scriptures do not give an explicit command in a particular area, you can still put things together and discern and understand what the will of God is for your life. In fact, we could go on all day. Just boggles the mind, doesn't it? Turn with me to what I am promising you that I will not change my mind on. This is the last verse and the last comment. Ephesians 5:17. How do you know the will of God? I just kind of feel like God's telling me. Ephesians 5:17. So then, do not be foolish. The word there for foolish is aphron. Phren is the mind. So then, do not be without a mind, but understand. It's this word, synesis. Put it together, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We understand the will of the Lord with our mind. Now, He does give us peace. I'm not saying that. And He does open and close doors. But the mind is also there. He says, do not be foolish. Don't check your brain at the door if you're a Christian. But understand, put it together, what the will of the Lord is. And as we do that, we are fulfilling this commandment to love the Lord our God with all our minds. Let's pray. Father, we just come before You. And Lord, there is so much in Your Word. There is so much that tantalizes our mind. There is so much that gives insight to our mind. There are so many synapses and dots to be connected with Your Word. And it's awesome, Lord. Lord, You truly have awakened our minds and opened our minds. And Lord, there's never a time when we've exhausted it. And there's never a time when we've learned it all. For who has known the mind of the Lord that He will instruct him? Nay, Lord, not us. But we thank You that the mind of Christ is both contained in the Word of God and in the Holy Spirit who indwells us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.